Okay, well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to church. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So turn with me there. We're coming to the end of 1 Corinthians. Quite a journey. When you got a book like this that's 16 chapters long, it takes a while to move through it, especially as slow as I sometimes go. But today we're going to go through an entire chapter, so hang on. 40 verses. You guys already, for the most part, know the background of this church. It was a church with a lot of problems. Lo and behold, sometimes churches have problems. This one had plenty. Interesting thing about this is that a lot of the problems that the Corinthian church faced were issues that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to address. And it only shows the biblical ignorance of a lot of modern churches because a lot of the problems that existed then weren't taken care of and still exist today. Okay? So now here's where we sit on this, is if we're not careful, we can go down the same road that a lot of other places have gone down because we just don't know what's in the Bible. It's one of the reasons why we go through Scripture so often and so regularly around here. And we do it verse by verse, so we can't skip anything, and we can be reminded of what's in here that we might avoid some of the same pitfalls that others have fallen into. Now, Corinthians, the church there at the city of Corinth, in that church there was a lot of division. And there were lawsuits, we remember, being dealt with in that fellowship. There were cliques, there were competitions, there was a whole lot of infighting in that church. And there may have been a lot of differences in that church, but there were also a few similarities among those folks. One of the similarities that each one of them had is that they, each one of them thought they were important. Each one of the people in that church just thought they were really something. Second similarity is that each one of them liked attention. Another similarity is that every one of the people in that church had vocal cords. So now when you combine those three similarities, you got problems. Because now you've got a church full of people who like attention, want attention, they all think they have something important to say, and they all can say it, and so blah, 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 blah. That's why the title of this sermon. Now, you add to this the fact that by the time Christianity got rolling in the first century, God had been silent for 400 years. You guys know this? By the time Jesus showed up, God hadn't spoken to his people for about 400 years. It ended with Malachi, the Old Testament prophet. After his ministry, God stopped talking for quite a while. And then Jesus showed up, publicly ministering for the last 3 years of his life, after which the snowball began to form, called Christianity. And here now, we come into the Corinthian church. Christianity was a new thing. And so because God had been silent for so long, Judaism really, and that was the religion that Christianity kind of replaced, hopefully, Judaism really had evolved into a very dry and hollow religion that left people feeling very restricted and very dissatisfied. And so the people in that area and in that time hungered for something more engaging, something more entertaining, something more energizing. Okay, they had gotten bored with religion, and they wanted something new and fresh. And so Christianity comes along, and it is at least something new. And so you've got a bunch of people there that wanted to feel it. Meanwhile, the pagan religions that surrounded this community were enjoying worship that was purely emotional, sensual. In some cases, even erotic. You guys remember that there were temple prostitutes, and a lot of times sex was introduced into the worship service. So it was very feelings-oriented. You following me on this? And so now you've got these pagan religions surrounding these new Christians who are dissatisfied with religion status quo, the dry Orthodox Jewish Judaism that they kind of might have been familiar with. And so now they've got these converts that are coming in from these sensual pagan religions, dragging in that same attitude that wants feelings to dominate the worship service. And so early Christianity, at least what we're seeing here in Corinth, quickly began to suffer from a melding of its own beliefs, Christian doctrine, with pagan practices. And we've seen this all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, these people suffering because the new converts were bringing in old pagan rituals, practices, and beliefs. I would also say that the church suffered because Satan, through these unguarded Christians, was able to infiltrate the church with counterfeit worship. It wasn't worship at all. It was counterfeit. And Satan's totally okay with any church on this planet worshiping the wrong God or worshiping the right God the wrong way. Each one is, either one's fine. Satan doesn't want God to be worshipped, so he can convince you that the wrong God is God and you worship him. He's okay with that because God isn't getting your worship then. And if you've already been convinced that God is the true God and you worship him the wrong way, Satan's okay with that too because he still ain't worshiping him. And so we need to be careful that we worship the right God the right way. And Satan gets an equal win if any of those two things is amiss. We're going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 14, and I'll read a few for you, and then I'll have some commentary. Verse 1 says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, so that the whole church may receive edification." The word edification there means building up, maturing, benefiting. And so you can see that Paul's emphasis is on what will benefit the group when we come together for church. And when it says the church, that means the assembly, the gathering together of people. So what's the greatest benefit to us in this room as a collective people? Paul here says prophecies, not tongues. Now, obviously, the Church of Corinth, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, has been, what's revealed to us, has been a church that's just totally obsessed with the spiritual gifts. Especially tongues and prophecies. And just so you know, I don't know how sheltered you are, but they're out there. Churches that are obsessed with the spiritual gifts. Everybody wants to speak in tongues. Everybody wants to prophesy. Everybody wants to do something showy and spiritual so that everybody else can see how spiritual I really am. And they're out there. And so Paul has been dealing with this issue. And in verse 1 where he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, he's saying it's okay to desire spiritual gifts, but desire love also. Chapter 13 was all about love and how they were failing in that area. And he goes, so pursue love and spiritual gifts, not just spiritual gifts. You get how they had pursued spiritual gifts to the neglect of love? That's a bad deal. You want to go to that church? Well, I can speak in tongues. We all speak in tongues. We all do it at the same time. We all just jump over each other speaking in tongues, but we don't really like each other. We don't really love each other. We don't really care. Okay, then I'm out. Because love is the basis and foundation for all that God has done for us, and should it not be the basis and foundation for all we do for each other? You remove love, the whole building collapses. He says, especially prophecy. He says, desire spiritual gifts, but especially prophecy. Now, when he talks about prophecy, we have to understand what he's talking about and what he's not talking about, okay? What he is talking about, the word prophecy, is nothing more than standing before a group and declaring the word of God. So how boring is it that I'm prophesying right now? Yeah, I know you wished it was something more flashy, but it's not. I'm just sitting on a stool right here declaring the word of God to you. That's all the Bible means here when it talks about prophecy. You know what people tend to do is they take prophecy and they run with this idea, and they believe prophecy to mean I'm going to lay my hands on you and we're going to get really weird and emotional and try and work people up, and I'm going to tell you the future. I'm going to tell you special messages from God. It's like, maybe in an extreme circumstance, I suppose. But generally speaking, the word that he's using here is nothing more than preaching, teaching the word of God. Boring, I know, but true. And he says, Paul, he says, desire that to be happening in your church. Desire somebody to preach at you. That's what you should be after in your services. Because apparently the church of Corinth, there wasn't a lot of that going on. Maybe there was prophecy, but like goofy, weird, showy prophecy, because these guys were into show and getting attention. And Paul says, okay, let's set tongues aside for a bit. Especially desire that somebody in your church is actually able to teach the Bible. Now, why is prophecy to be desired over tongues in a church service like this? Well, I'll tell you why. Because, as Paul says, prophecy is good for the group. Tongues is not. Tongues is not good for the group. Therefore, prophecy, preaching, teaching, that should dominate the worship service. And if you guys have been around here for very long at all, you know at least that by the volume of time, prophecy dominates our worship services. We give central focus to the Word of God being preached and taught. Even the singing is secondary. Okay? Mike gets to do the guitar for a little bit. We sing three or four songs. We're done. Now it's time to sit under some godly, biblical teaching, because the Bible says that's what the group needs. That is what will build up. That is what will edify. Now, prophecy should dominate every worship service, okay? Music should not. Did you get that? Music should not dominate the assembling of Christians together. Preaching and teaching should. Not tongues, not prophecies, not in the funny sense, not music, not coffee and donuts and fellowship. Teaching the Word of God. Desire this, he says. Now let me say this, because Paul says it. So I need you to understand here what Paul is saying. He says, tongues. Now, just in case people don't know what I'm talking about when I speak about tongues. I'm not going to speak in tongues. I'm going to speak about tongues. Tongues is a spiritual gift that has been so exploited it gets weird. It's a spiritual gift that is something by which a person with the Spirit of God in them begins speaking in a different language that they haven't practiced or learned. And it can happen impromptu, where they speak a different language. You should just for kicks stand up and start speaking Russian. That'd be sweet. No, I ain't going to do that. But anyway, it's just standing up and suddenly speaking a different language. And the reason for which we'll get into here, but that's tongues. Now, tongues is done, it's been misconstrued and completely destroyed. And I've seen it done, but I think I've only seen it done wrong, not according to what Paul is teaching us here in chapter 14. What you'll see perhaps on TV or in a church service, if you go somewhere, you might see it being done where there's people just all of a sudden, you know, and they just kind of like start jabbering. And it gets real, it can get kind of uncomfortable. But that's what we're referring to here. This is what was going on in the Corinthian church. Everybody's speaking in tongues. And so tongues, Paul says, and we need to be clear on this, prophecy dominates the worship service. That's how God wants it, because prophecy will edify. Teaching, preaching will edify you. Very clearly, Paul says, tongues never edifies the church. Never. Always only the individual. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies who? Himself. Whereas prophecy edifies the church. Tongues never edifies the church. You know what edifies the church? Interpretations. Okay, if somebody's speaking in tongues, that doesn't edify anybody but the guy speaking in tongues. If we have an interpreter, somebody who can interpret that language, now we all understand and we're all edified. And we'll get into that. But tongues never edifies the church. So everything spoken in church is meant to edify, to be building up of one another. And if it's going to edify everyone else, then it has to be intelligible. Not only does it have to be intelligible, it has to be true. And intelligible and true doesn't even cut it. It also needs to be orderly, right? First of all, if you're going to communicate to me, I got to understand your language. Isn't that true? Secondly, if you're going to communicate truth to me, then what comes out of your mouth better be true. Thirdly, it's not going to be very effective if we all do it at the same time, will it? So it must be orderly. And none of these things were happening in their church. It was a circus. Okay? Bottom line in this, no one in their church was being edified. No one in their church was moving toward maturity because they had turned it into something it was never meant to be. Tongues was misconstrued. Prophecies were ridiculous. And everybody was blah, blah, blah talking over one another. In verse 6, Paul says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp." He's speaking about musical instruments here. He says, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? Because if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. Those of you who have been overseas, you ever been in the presence of foreigners speaking their own language? Okay. Does it mean anything to you who don't know the language? It's ridiculous. I mean, you just sit there and go, I haven't a clue what you just said. By the way, I've sat through an entire church service where it was spoken in Cebuano. I didn't get a whole lot out of that service. You know, I wasn't taking notes because I don't understand the language. And Paul says, think about it in terms of music. You ever been to a symphony? Anybody ever been to a symphony orchestra? And they're all lined up in their specific sections, and they all got their different... There's the string section, and there's brass, and it's just like... And you hear this? But now, how horrible would it be if everybody just did their own thing without any regard to anybody else around them, nor with any regard to notes or chords? They're just... You know, and the horns are... You know, and I don't care if I match... I don't care if we meld or match or... You know, I just... Okay, first of all, how terribly annoying. Just terribly annoying. Secondly, how disappointing. I mean, if you go to the theater and you see the orchestra arranged the way they are, you're expecting sweet music, harmony, and just, I mean, really, symphonies should really be the best of all music. If you've ever sat in one and listened to it live, it's just like, oh man, the way they weave and the way they work together, it's just impressive. Then you got the conductor up there controlling it all, and it's like, man, I don't know if I was up there, it would sound horrible, but he must know what he's doing. And Paul's going, yeah, but that's you at church. With no regard to the instrument next to you, you're just tooting your own horn. You sound ridiculous, and it's utterly disappointing. And it's not doing anybody any good. In verse 10, he says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. I'm not sure how many languages there are in the world. I think there's like upwards of 6,000 different kinds of languages. That's a lot, huh? And Paul's going, yeah, there's a lot of languages in the world, and all of them are significant. He says, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. And so now what he's saying is, if you speak in tongues and there's no interpreter, now you've got a language barrier. And again, if you've ever tried to understand somebody in a foreign language, that's frustrating. But those of you who have been overseas, it's equally frustrating to try and talk to somebody who doesn't understand you. Have you ever done that? Because when we go to like India and the Philippines, sometimes we'll teach, right? And we have classes. And I've taught foreigners, and since I don't know their language, I got to teach in English. I'm sorry, that's just the way it has to be. And I've taught classes without an interpreter, and I've taught classes with an interpreter. And if I had my way, if I had to choose, I would always go with an interpreter because nobody understands what the heck I'm saying when I don't have one. And I mean, everything, communication breaks down, and I'm having to slow way down and simplify the message to a degree that I just don't know if it's doing any good. Because without an interpreter, we're hoping something gets across to you, but probably not. And Paul says, that's tongues in your church. It's doing nobody any good except frustrating. And let me say this. if communication isn't clear between people, division is inevitable. Right? Am I going to hang out with foreigners or am I going to hang out with English-speaking people? Probably going to hang out with English-speaking people for the most part, unless I'm ministering to foreigners, you know, then I'm going to try my best to, okay, now, but even still, you're going to try and learn their language because communication is premium, and where there is none, there's division. You remember the Tower of Babel? This is in the Old Testament. I think it might be chapter 11 of Genesis. We don't get very far into the book, the Bible, where everybody's kind of like doing their own thing, and they're just working against God, and it's kind of God against man. And so God decides he's going to come down and create languages. I don't know how many, if it was 6,000 all at once or what he started with, but he confused everybody's language so that all of a sudden there was German, and there was Italian, and then there was English, and there was Ebonics, and there was, you know, all of these different... And pretty soon it's like, I have no choice but to divide from you. We're going to go over here and start our own tribe, and I don't care where you guys go, but I can't live with you. I can't do this. Because where there's communication breakdown, there's division. Interestingly, their tongues and their prophecies, it's not edifying. No one understands each other. And you know that the Corinthian church was rife with division. In verse 12, he moves forward saying, "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Because if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." What's the conclusion then? "I'll pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I'll also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, 'Amen,' at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say?" So right there in verse 16, we have clearance then in church to sometimes say, "Amen." Just so you guys know, I know that's like ultra charismatic for this fellowship, but if you ever want to say amen to something I say, you pipe right up, okay? Verse 17 says, "For you indeed give thanks well, but the other isn't edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all you. Yet in the church I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue." The primary purpose of any and all spiritual gifts is for the building up of God's people. And so tongues, since it's only good to edify the single person who's speaking in tongues, it has no place in the church whatsoever without interpretations. And there are even more parameters on it than that. There has to be an interpreter. Secondly, he's going to tell us this, you only get to do 2 or 3, and that's it. Okay, 1 person talking in tongues is fine, 2 maybe, no more than 3. And only if there's an interpreter. And only 1 at a time. So if you're ever in a place where you observe tongues that is happening not in accordance with those 3 rules, they're doing it unbiblically. Okay? There has to be an interpreter, or it can't be done. Only 1 or 2, at the most 3, or it can't be done. It has to stop. And there has to be only 1 person at a time doing this. Okay? That's the bottom line according to the Apostle Paul. If you notice in that passage I just read in verses 12 through 19, he talks about understanding 5 times so that there will be understanding, so that people understand what's going on. Confusion is not good. Understanding is the goal of our assembling together. Clarity. Okay? When we gather together like this, the reason God wants teaching and preaching and prophecy of the Bible to be premium, to dominate the church service, is because he wants us to understand. Because Christianity is a renewal of the mind, not an exercise of the vocal cords. Okay? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. It happens in a renewal of the mind. Tongues doesn't provide understanding, therefore prophecy should dominate the service. In verse 20 he says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it's written, quote, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet, for all that, they won't even hear me. Says the Lord, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. He says, tongues is for a sign to unbelievers. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, you can read about where this happens. The first time we really see the Holy Spirit given to these Christian men, and they start to prophesy, they all start speaking in different languages. And by the way, human languages, not the tongues of angels, not weird babbly angelic languages, okay? Human being languages, that's tongues. And we see this in the book of Acts where he starts speaking in tongues, all of these people, different languages, so that the unbelievers outside hear what's being said and it becomes a sign to them that God is at work among those that were speaking in tongues. And so it's very clearly a sign for unbelievers. That's what Paul says. Prophecy, however, teaching, preaching, that's for believers. That's for the edification and the building up of Christians. That's why Christians go to church, so that they can be built up with biblical teaching. So when we gather together to be edified at church, it's prophecy that dominates. And if prophecy dominates the service, and an unbeliever happens to eavesdrop, because from time to time, we'll have an unbeliever come into the church service. I know this shocks you, but it's very true. There will be unbelievers in this church service. But if prophecy dominates and unbelievers happen to eavesdrop, there will be results. And some people say, well, if tongues is a sign for unbelievers, then we should still do tongues in church because there's unbelievers in church, and so we need to do tongues during the service. And by the way, I've actually had sometimes people will come and go from this church, and as they depart, they just complain that they never got the chance to speak in tongues. I'm not stopping anybody from speaking in tongues. Okay? If the Holy Spirit so fills you that you want to stand up and speak in tongues, go ahead. But be ready to get corrected if you're not doing it right. That's not a threat. But I do have the responsibility of keeping order in the church service. So if all of a sudden you all just want to get crazy and turn this into a circus, and you all start talking in tongues and doing this weird, you know, dance, I'm going to tell you to stop. Because, you know, one at a time, please. And do we have an interpreter, please? And if we did, I'd be like, I wouldn't frown on that. I kind of think it'd be fun. I think that'd be awesome. But we're going to do this the right way. And so some people are going to say, well, so unbelievers still come to church every once in a while, so we should still have tongues in church because tongues is assigned to unbelievers. So Paul follows that thought up by telling us what happens if we still speak in tongues and there's unbelievers in church. He says in verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will not they say that you're out of your mind? Huh. Yeah, I like Paul's thought there. He's like, they're just going to think you're crazy. And I don't know how many times I've had to try and explain the use of tongues biblically to somebody who came from another church into mine who was freaked out by what they saw over there. They left that church thinking everybody over there was crazy, and they come here and they ask me about it, and I'm like, they're probably unbiblical. Not crazy, just unbiblical. Sorry for that. I feel the need to apologize. So they're going to say you're crazy. But if we disregard God's instructions and tongues dominate the service here, they're going to think we're crazy. However, if we obey God's instruction in this passage and allow teaching, preaching, a.k.a. prophecy to dominate the service and unbelievers happen to eavesdrop. Let's look at what happens when that takes place. Verse 24. But if everyone prophesies, speaks the truth, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, and he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now prophecy gets results. That's what we're after. Conviction. Okay? And it's interesting here because the Bible here shows us what true worship looks like. They fall down on their face. They worship God. And there's a testimony. There's conviction there. True worship is conviction, contrition, which is brokenness. This person is broken over their sin. And there's confession. They start admitting the truth. God is truly here. And I would tell you this. That does happen in this church. Conviction, brokenness over sin. There's been tears. That's okay. We're okay with that. We understand what's happening. When the truth of God is preached and taught accurately, consistently, unflinchingly, people will come in and on occasion say, I've never heard that before. They'll come in and say, thank you for what you're doing here. They will come in and say, I have problems in my life. Can you help me? That's prophecy. That's what needs to be happening in a church service. What was happening in Corinth was ridiculous. No one was feeling convicted over their sin. In fact, they were feeling comfortable in their sin. Still fornicating, still committing adultery, still cheating on spouses, still suing fellow congregants, still engaging in pagan practices, still drunk. All of the things that should have gone out the door when a person apparently got saved, and yet they felt comfortable continuing in them because of the absence of prophecy and solid biblical teaching. There was no conviction, there was no brokenness, there was no confession. That's why this has to dominate the church service, because guys, where else are you going to get this? Your coworker? You going to get this from mom and dad? You going to get this from strangers on the street? This is a place where people willingly subject themselves to teaching that may make them uncomfortable. You did this to yourself. You came in here upon our invitation, and you are sitting under teaching that may make you uncomfortable, may irritate you, may offend you. And you do this, I hope, because you know, deep down, this is what I need. I have to have this, because I'm not getting it out there, and TV ain't cutting it, and I have to be with people who will speak the truth, whether I want to hear it or not. And so we hold that line here at Jesus Fellowship, because we know that this is what will build up God's church. This will build up God's people. Is there a place for singing? Of course there is. Let's worship God together. Is there a place for other gifts of the Spirit to be demonstrated? Of course there is. Let's do that. But this has to dominate the worship service according to the Apostle Paul and God. Look at verse 26. It says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm or a teaching or a tongue, has a revelation or an interpretation. He says, let everything done be for edification. He says, here now Paul is indicating how much of a circus their church services has gotten to be. He's like, whenever you come together, somebody has a psalm that they want to share, somebody has a teaching that they need to kill, somebody has a speaking in tongues and a revelation from the Lord, and somebody else. He's like, what a joke. He's like, how about edification? How about when you come together, you look to build each other up instead of being built up? You want to use church as a platform where you can get recognized and noticed, where your ego can be fed. Come on. Well, I got a revelation from the Lord. Everybody has to listen to me now. Hey, you tongue talkers, shut up. I'm going to speak. Thus saith the Lord. No, but it's like, hey, I want to talk now. And just like, what a ridiculous mess. There was no order. There was no edification. They were just obsessed with this. And by the way, do you notice how all of those things that he lists there are all verbal demonstrations? Nobody's obsessed in church, either back then or today, with demonstrating the gifts of administration. That's a nonverbal gift of the Holy Spirit that would do some churches real well. But nobody's jumping over everyone else to demonstrate their gift, or the gift of helps. Let me sign up for the potluck. Actually, let me just take over the potluck. I'll cook all the food. I want to bless you guys. Let me show up for the work day. I want to do all that. What can I do? Can I work? Can I pitch in? Can I help? No. Everybody wants to speak in tongues or give a revelation or give a teaching or a prophecy or something verbal. Because that's the easiest of all gifts to fake. and it's the most showy, which will give you the most immediate attention and gratification. And so Paul goes, let all things be done for edification. How about getting some helps and some administrations in your church? How about the gift of mercy? In verse 27, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at the most, each in turn, and let one interpret. Okay? That's the rules. Nobody gets to break those rules, because if you do, you're God. Last time I checked, no one was God but God, so you are bound to follow these rules, whether you're an individual or a church. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. See, he's even limiting their prophecies, because apparently that was even out of hand. And let the others judge. Okay? So I know I'm speaking to a crowd that knows their Bibles. I mean, half of you guys are in my discipleship class. You study, you read, you teach it. You have every right to judge me and go, well, is what he's saying biblical? Well, I sure hope so. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one. Okay? So somebody's going, oh, well, if I have something to say, then Justin has to be quiet and I get to talk. No. Verse 31 says you all get to do it one by one, and it's my turn now. Okay? So that's the rule there. He says, do it one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And I'm not trying to hog the pulpit, by the way. I'm not going, everybody has to shut up and listen to me. But we are going to give God the platform here. Okay? And I am not going to let this turn into a free-for-all. He says in verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, which means if you do have something to say, it can wait and you can make yourself wait. But I like in this how they're being limited in what they get to do with their supposed gifts of the Spirit. They were way out of order and way unbiblical. Another thing I want to point out here is that it's kind of funny, isn't it, how improper tongues and improper prophecy always seem to go hand in hand, don't they? Where there's one, there's the other. Okay, go and find a church that really gets out of hand with tongues, and you'll find prophecies there too. Let me pray over you. I feel like the word, I got a word from the Lord. I can see it written on the backs of my eyelids. Somebody quick, turn to Psalms. Read this out loud, and they start commanding the room. Thus saith the Lord. It's like, well, who's in control now? You? And we've been through this. I mean, we have upon occasion people come through the church here that I'm like, no. We need to talk. You're doing this wrong. And I don't know if you're doing this everywhere, but you're doing it here. Anyone who knows their Bible, you're embarrassing yourself. Stop, please. You're not a prophet. Okay? But you always have the two going hand in hand. First century and 21st century. So Paul says, okay, in verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as is in all the churches of the saints or true Christians. Okay? In every truly Christian church, there will not be confusion, but peace, because God is the author of peace. Now he kind of shifts things here, and I want to point out to you, first of all, that if Paul already said, if tongues is being done wrong, everybody has to be quiet, right? Let him keep silent. And then he goes down and no doubt there were men and women doing this. And then he goes down and he says, and if anybody's doing prophecy wrong, let them be silent. Okay? So he's already told the tongue talkers to be quiet. And he's told the prophesiers to be quiet. And I say that to temper at least the women for what's about to be read. Where in verse 34, just so you know, Paul is not a chauvinist. He's already told two groups to shut up. And in verse 34, he says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. Yikes. Okay, now I'll turn around for about 15 seconds so that anybody who feels they need to leave can leave. Okay? Because this can sound very offensive, can't it? Especially to women, that Paul just told them to keep quiet. And I need to read the next few verses so that we can take this in context, and I'll come back and make comments. He says, let your women keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says, the religious law of God. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? Verse 36 is a verse that is perhaps one of the most bold that Paul ever wrote, and it comes on the heels of some of the most offensive things he ever spoke. He says, hey, women need to keep quiet. And then he says, because the Bible says. Or did you write the Bible? Okay, you didn't? Okay, then we're all subject to this. And now we have to understand what he means by women being silent in the church. A lot of people will come to interpret this as, well, it was a cultural thing. You know, the women at Corinth had these problems and those problems. And you know, it was kind of like that was for back then in the first century and specifically for that church. So it doesn't really apply to any other church. It's just them. They had problems. Okay. That's fine, but I'll tell you that if it made it into the Bible, it's not just for that church at that time, but for every and any church where the women are doing what the Corinthian women were doing. And those churches are still out there, by the way, full of women who are kind of leading the charge and wanting to be leaders and take the stage and be spiritually recognized, women who are loud, tongue-talking, prophecy-uttering, women who want glory for themselves, opinion-giving, high-minded, unsubmissive, brash, very uncharacteristic of a godly woman. Okay? And that's what the Bible says. And so if that's the church we're speaking of, then those women need to keep silent because it does nothing for the church service. Apparently, there were women in this church who were just wanting to dominate the church service and get recognized. And we've had, some of you remember this, we've had prophetesses come to our church who immediately wanted to take me and Mike and put us under her authority. She insisted that she was above us and needed to be our counselor. First of all, who are you? Second of all, are you connected to anybody? Third, do you have any accountability? Four, are you saved? Loud, brash woman who needs to keep quiet. And by the way, before a woman gets too offended by this, he's already told the men to be quiet. This is the third group that he's already told to be quiet. Okay? When they're out of line. It's not a gender issue. It's an out of line issue. If you're talking tongues out of line, shut up. If you're prophesying out of line, shut up. If you're loud and brash and disruptive, just shut up. Okay? I was going to say we don't have a real issue with any of those things in at least the church service. But I need you guys to understand that the Bible or God puts a premium on keeping quiet. And this is for men and women both. God holds quietness with high regard. In Proverbs 17, he says, a truly wise person uses few words. Proverbs 10, it says, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, many words mark the speech of a fool. Proverbs 17:28 says, even fools are thought to be wise when their mouths are shut. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, when you pray, don't babble. Well, these were all the things that this church was not doing. And so God comes to bring correction because they need to be quiet and they need to learn. And by the way, if we're doing all the talking, God is never going to be heard, is he? You ever been in a conversation with somebody who just so dominates the conversation, all they do is talk and you can never get a word in edgewise? It's like, when are you going to listen to me? And I have to wonder if God feels like that. You know, we're down here doing what we want, and I'm not just talking, you know, I'm on the broad sense, church. We're down here doing whatever we want. We don't really pay attention to God or what direction he wants to go or the clarity of his word or the guidelines that he gives. Or, you know, we don't want to really listen. We're just going to do our own thing. And God's up there going, And so now we can't hear him because we're too busy with blah, blah, blah. So Paul says, in verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone's ignorant, let him be ignorant. He says, anyone who refuses to obey these instructions is not as spiritual as he makes himself out to be. So you got these people that are doing all the tongues however they want to do it, and prophecies however they want to do it, and Christianity however they want to do it. They might think they're super spiritual, but we know the truth, don't we? We just read chapter 14. Paul's going, I wrote this down so that you would know phonies from those who are legitimate. You think you're so spiritual and you're going off carrying on and you're all spirit-filled, you're doing all this crazy stuff. It's like, no, you're not. You're a child at best, ignorant at best. Now in verse 39, he says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. I like how he rounds this thing out. He's like, it's okay to speak in tongues. I'm not coming against you so hard that you think I'm saying you can't speak in tongues, because no doubt some people are going to knee-jerk with a chapter like this in the Bible and go, we don't speak tongues here then. If I ever catch you speaking in tongues, I'm going to take a finger. Okay? Nobody gets to speak in tongues. Paul's going, no, don't do that. I mean, just do it right. Paul's saying, don't prophesy and don't not prophesy. Just do it right. Don't talk in tongues and don't not talk in tongues. Just do it right. And it will be a beautiful thing of God. And he concludes with this statement. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, this is the concluding statement, not just of chapter 14, but of everything that he's spoken of since chapter 11. Because chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14 all dealt with their worship service and how they were acting when they came together for church. And so Paul concludes those chapters with this statement, let everything be done decently and in order. Decent, which means according to God's definition, in order, according to God's criteria. Tongues, prophecy, all of the kind of showiness that people add to Scripture, that's not an indication that God's in control of the service. If you want evidence that God is in control of a church service, there will be decency and order. That's God being in control. That's a group of Christians yielded to God's desire. We're decent here and we're in order. There is structure. There is self-control. There is a yieldedness to one another and for sure to God. These are the indications that God is in control of a worship service. And I praise God that I have a group of people who will allow me to conduct the worship service the way that I believe God says we should conduct a worship service. Okay? We're going to hold the line on this just like we do with every other doctrine in Scripture. It isn't saying you can't speak in tongues. Okay? If you have that and you want to do it, there will be an interpreter here. You will do it only one or two at a time, no more than three. And we'll do it without jumping over one another. Again, this is not an issue. And prophecy. Guys, be careful of what's out there. Okay? Tongues and prophecy, those are only two issues of many in which Christians have taken these ideas and run with them so that we don't do it biblical anymore. I don't know if anybody's paying attention to God anymore, doing what God wants the way God wants it, whether it be as a church or as an individual. So let me close with this. Are you as an individual? I mean, it looks good right here as a group. Nobody's jumping over each other. But how are things individually for you? Does God get his way in your personal life? Okay, because it's one thing to be surrendered to him and do it his way when we come together for church because everybody's watching. But how is it personally for you? Because these guys, they were falling apart personally, let alone corporately. Drunkenness and sexual immorality and all the rest. You getting drunk? Is there sexual immorality in your life that you just kind of pretend isn't there when you come to church? Because this stuff needs to be dealt with. You see how God has this impetus of dealing with stuff. This is a place where you can come to deal with those issues. Remember, when you confess your sin, when you're broken, when you're convicted, you feel guilty, then you deal with these things. You can deal with those things here. Go to somebody and tell, I need help. Because if you're not yielded to God in your personal life, what good is it for you to come and pretend you're yielded to him in the church service? Isn't that hypocrisy? Isn't that everything the Jews were doing that incurred Jesus' wrath? You hypocrites. You say this, but you do this. Guys, we want to honor God not just on Sunday mornings. You know, we come together and we do this. Okay, we do it right. Ha ha. All you other churches that do it wrong. No. Are we doing it right? Because for some of you, I only see you between 10 and 12 on Sunday. So what's going on when you go home? How's your marriage? Are you treating her okay? Everything okay with the kids? Are you falling apart on the inside? Do you have sin issues that need to be dealt with? Because you can deal with them. That's okay. And nothing you say is going to surprise me or anybody. You know, you could talk to Mike. You could talk to me. If you're a woman, you could talk to Sheena. You could talk to Sarah. But let's not play the hypocrite and go off living for ourselves when God says, oh, no, put the brakes on. This is what I need out of you. It's inappropriate and improper. God is so gentle and so graceful with this church at Corinth that he's even trying to correct them. Now, I don't know who's with me on this, but if I was God, I would have thrown that church out a long time ago. I'm like, seriously, you're sleeping with your mom? You're getting drunk during communion? This is ridiculous. Are you even saved? Get out. And God's like, let's give them a chance. Let's speak the truth to them, tell them what needs to be corrected, and see if they don't repent. We'll see if this doesn't work. And I'm excited to get into 2 Corinthians because we're going to find out the answer to that. Like, how did it pan out for these guys? Just give you a spoiler alert here. There's going to be some repentance. They're going to make it as a church. They're at least going to survive to live another day as a fellowship. But it doesn't come without repentance. It doesn't come without brokenness. It doesn't come without conviction.